There was a farmer had a prize bull, and a very valuable bull, and he lived out west, and the railroad company was wanting to put a track right through the middle of the pasture, and the farmer was agreeable. He said, "You just need to make sure you put up some precautions and protection to make sure this bull doesn't escape. It's very valuable." And I said, "No problem, we'll do." So they did, and put fencing up and whatnot, and about 2 months after the railway company got finished, sure enough, the bull went missing. Well, a farmer went to the railroad company and said, "Hey, my bull escaped there, thanks to your railroad tracks. You guys need to compensate me the price of the bull." And they said, "Well, what's it worth?" I said, "Well, a prize bull like that's worth upwards of $50,000." And they said, "Forget it. No way we're going to pay you that kind of money." And he said, "Well, fine, I'll take you to court." So they went to court, right? And the big day came, and the farmer just got up and pled his case, said, "Hey, the railway company said they keep my bull from being lost. They didn't. I just want to be compensated the value of the bull." Well, the railway company, of course, having lots of money, had a slickest lawyer around, and the lawyer got up and made this great speech about how nothing could be proven, there was no contract, and besides that, they had a railman and an engineer that could testify that they never saw any damage done to the fence and all that, and went on and on. And court went on to recess, and during the process, the lawyer approached the farmer outside in the hallway and said, "Listen," said, "I'm going to do you a favor, pal." He said, "I'm willing to pay you half of the price of the bull, $25,000, right now, if you just drop this and walk away." Well, the farmer thought about it a little bit, and he said, "Okay, fine, I'll do it." So they went in, they dismissed the case, the railway company cut a check on site, and as they were walking out onto the street that day from the courthouse, the lawyer said, "Man, I sure got away with one there." And the farmer said, "Well, what do you mean?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I was just bluffing." He said, "Our railway man, our engineers, they didn't see anything. They couldn't prove anything." He said, "Being out here in the West," he said, "you probably would have got a jury full of farmers and a case would have gone your way. You would have got the $50,000. He said, "We got away with one." And the farmer said, "Well," he said, "that may be." He said, "But," he said, "I was a little bit worried myself." And the lawyer said, "Well, what were you worried about?" A farmer said, "Well, that bull came home this morning." Sometime last year, we were down here in Colombia for services, and it was a day not unlike today. There were some heavy rains. And on the way back from services that day, our windshield wipers stopped working. I don't know if you remember that or not. The Williams were with us. It didn't bother me a lot. We were cruising down Interstate doing about 70 miles an hour. But Ernest Greer from the Charlotte congregation was sitting in the passenger side front seat, and he seemed to be rather concerned about this. And I thought, "Well, Ernest, what are you worried about?" I said, "Don't you have faith to trust in me? Don't you know that when pastors get in a car, we just command it and it does what we say?" "No, that's not true. We don't have that power over cars." Although I do have a lot of experience driving old junk cars, so nothing surprised me too much. But it did get me thinking about something else. It got me thinking about how, some things we don't give a lot of consideration to, do we? We have a tendency to take them for granted. Most of us don't think a lot about our windshield wipers until we're cruising down the interstate at 70 miles an hour and it starts to rain and all of a sudden you can't see. And then we all of a sudden think about our windshield wipers. Unless, of course, you're Ernest now. He thinks about nothing but windshield wipers all the time. The title for today's message is "The Things We Take for Granted." And what I want to look at is appreciating some of our most abundant blessings. Appreciating some of our most abundant blessings. I want to start by just taking a look at some of the blessings we have. Just a quick survey. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Most of you know Ernest pretty well, know that I like to tease him. He got a kick out of that last week when I mentioned it in Charlotte, so. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. It says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." You're probably familiar, this is oftentimes referred to as the blessings and cursings chapter, right? Israel was a physical nation. God was laying out physical promises that would come with obedience. Verse 3 says, "Blessed shall be you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl." So here we see some very physical ways in which people would be blessed. Now, most of us don't have prize bowls worth $50,000. Most of us aren't farmers anymore. A few of us might have some vegetable gardens and things along that line, but we understand that God does bless us a lot with the things we have. Food that we buy through income that we earn by a job we are blessed with, for example, is a common scenario for most folks, or whatever it might be. We understand these are physical blessings that God gives us. Mr. Pass talked a little bit about that in his sermon here last week. We get to another look at some blessings that we have over in Psalm 24. Let's just flip over there for a minute. Psalm 24. Psalm 24 and verse 1. Psalm 24, verse 1. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." You know, the earth itself, all the fullness it contains, the air we breathe, the water that we drink, the sunshine that makes the food grow, the trees that grow so we can cut timber and build houses and all these things, all this stuff is a blessing from the Lord. Things we just don't often think about. You know, we go back just a couple years to COVID when all of a sudden 2x4s, the price of, you know, shot up, right? People started doing building projects since they couldn't go anywhere, and now it's hard to get lumber and, you know, couldn't find toilet paper and all these things. You know, we take these things for granted sometimes. Let's turn forward to the New Testament, Luke chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 6, and we're going to read in verse 38. Luke 6 and verse 38, Jesus Christ here is speaking. He says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Now here we see a principle about how we can't outgive God. And certainly we know we don't try to give a lot so that we get a lot. That's not the principle. But, you know, God blesses us abundantly in all sorts of ways. Again, maybe that's through a good job. Maybe it's a nice raise at work. Maybe it's finding, you know, that chicken breast on discount at a grocery store. You know, just a little thing sometimes. And then, of course, there's other physical blessings, a little bit larger in nature that we sometimes don't think about. Turn to James 5. James chapter 5. James 5 and verse 13. James 5, verse 13. Says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, you know, there's a lot to be said about the blessing of health. And we understand that, you know, when we are sick, we are to be anointed. We are to ask God to intervene and heal us. And that can happen in lots of different ways. Sometimes, you know, miracles, right, happen. And you know, doctors are befuddled by the things. Sometimes maybe God might use medicine. He might use doctors in a way to help our body heal. Sometimes our body just heals on its own because of the way that it was designed. And sometimes we understand the reality that our bodies don't heal now, and that it's only when we have a new and perfect spirit body that we will be completely and totally healed. But you know, there's one thing about it, about health and healing, is that you really don't notice when you're feeling well, do you? You know, but when you don't feel good, when you're sick, it gets your attention pretty quickly. So it's a blessing that we can take for granted. Let's shift gears a little bit now, and let's look at a different type of blessing. Let's go back to Psalm. This time we'll go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, picking it up in verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. I believe this is the psalm that the last hymn we sang is based on. Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is true, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Do we ever take for granted the fact that we have God's word? That we are given his judgments, his statutes for our benefit, so we know how to make good judgments even? Do we take that for granted? Continuing on, verse 10, it says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward." And the Bible says that knowledge comes from God's word, and that that word is more valuable than gold. Most of you probably know Dr. Don Ward, or at least know of Dr. Ward. He taught at Ambassador Bible College, or Ambassador College for years. He taught in ABC. Of course, he was chairman of the Council of Elders for many years here at United. Longtime faithful servant there from East Texas. Every year at Ambassador College and at the beginning of ABC, he would tell the students a story, and the story went something like this. There was a young prospector traveling through West Texas. Dr. Ward's a Texan, so his stories revolved around Texas. But there's a young prospector traveling through West Texas, and through the day, it's getting hot, and he stops for a break, and he runs across an old prospector. And this old prospector says, "Young man, I want to give you a word of advice." He said, "What's that?" He said, "As you travel on through the day," he said, "I want you to pick up every rock that you see. And in the morning, you will be both very happy and very sad." Well, the young prospector thinks, "Well, this is weird. Why does this guy want me to carry rocks? Is he trying to distract me because he knows there's a gold, you know, vein somewhere around here or what?" So, you know, after resting a little bit, the young prospector continues on his way. And he thinks a little bit about what the old prospector said. So he starts to pick up a few rocks, some that just kind of look interesting. "Now I'll pick up this one. That one looks kind of boring and plain. I don't want that one. That looks like a nice one over there, but it's too heavy, too far off the path. I'm just going to skip past it." And so he picks up, you know, a few rocks as he goes. And he goes on, he goes to bed that night. And in the morning he gets up and he thinks, "Well, you know, I just want to see what this old guy was on about." So he goes to his little satchel where he picked up the rocks, and he opened it up, and inside, every single one of those rocks had turned to gold. He was happy for the gold and all the rocks he had picked up along the way, but he was sad for everyone that he neglected and left behind. I think that's something very profound, something we can think about when it comes to the Word of God. heard about it in the sermonette earlier. When we decide, you know, arbitrarily or whatever, that we might skip a service just because we just don't feel up to it that day or whatever, what are we missing out on? What is it that God might have prepared for us that day that we are leaving behind? Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 105. This is a scripture that we often teach to young children at camp or through Sabbath school. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Do we take for granted understanding God's word? You know, you turn on the news and it's very easy to get upset at people who are camped out on college campuses and protesting Israel, right? Or people who are promoting transgender lifestyle, or to get upset because, you know, in some states, parents have no control if a 8-year-old kid wants to have a gender-altering surgery. It's easy for us to get angry, to look down and frown at the world. But do we understand what a blessing it is to understand the truth, that most of the world has no clue? They have no understanding. Sure, they've heard of the Ten Commandments. Maybe they've read 1 Corinthians 6, but they truly don't understand God's word. What an awesome blessing that we have. They don't know what we know, so they don't have the opportunity at this time, just yet, I should say, to live the peaceful and fruitful lives that we can. One last type of blessing we'll look at, the most profound, and that's found in Acts chapter 2. It's found throughout the Bible, but we'll just look at it in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 38. Probably know where I'm going with this, particularly if you read the letter last night. Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2, verse 38. Of course, Peter here on the day of Pentecost is giving a very profound sermon. And he says, "Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Where would we be without the gift of the Holy Spirit? And we just talked about the knowledge of God's laws. All right, that's certainly very valuable in and of its own. But where would we be without God's Spirit? What helps us to fully understand those laws? What helps us to live a life of peace and knowing there is a plan? Turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8. Continuing on this theme, Romans 8, we'll start in verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. Kind of breaking in the middle of a letter here that Paul is writing. Romans 8, verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through this Spirit which dwells in you." There's a lot in this section of Scripture. We get sort of the textbook definition of what a Christian is, or how do you identify a Christian? Well, someone who has God's Spirit in them, right? We see the promise that just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will raise us from the dead. We see that the Spirit, it gives life and it gives righteousness. All these wonderful gifts, right, that come with the Holy Spirit. And of course, it's not just the future fulfillment of these things. It's not just the opportunity to have eternal life. You know, the Spirit does much for us right now. If you back up just a couple of verses here, still in chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, you know, we can have a different focus on life. Yes, we see atrocities and wrongs that are going on in the world, and that bothers us, and we should cry and sigh, right? But that doesn't have to control and ruin our lives because we can set our mind on higher things. Verse 6, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." God's Spirit gives us not only eternal life in the future, but it can give us a life now. It can give us peace where we're not worried about the future because we know what's going to happen. Now, we could probably go on for hours, days, even talking about all the many other blessings that God gives us, even specifically the blessings of the Spirit. And of course, a part of the reason behind this sermon today is for us to think about the blessings that we have, because all too often we do take them for granted. But I just want to do a quick survey of a handful of the types of blessings God gives us. There's physical blessings, right? Our health. There's loved ones, certainly. There's the knowledge of God's Word. And most importantly of all, there's God's Spirit, which helps us live a life according to God's Word, one that can and is richly blessed, both now and in the future. And of course, that's made possible with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So with that as a bit of a backdrop, thinking about some of the blessings that we do have, let's move forward to thinking about how we can appreciate our blessings just a little bit more. I looked up the phrase "take for granted," and I found this. This is from the Google Dictionary, which is powered by Oxford Languages. And the definition to take for granted for there is to fail to properly appreciate someone or something, especially as a result of overfamiliarity. Now, I think we can all relate to that in one way or another. You know, if you've lost a loved one, right, you can just certainly understand how much you took them for granted when they were still alive. A more mundane example, if you're a glasses wearer like me and you misplace your glasses, you realize how much you really need them, don't you? Very quickly. My wife doesn't understand. How come you can go and spend $600 on a pair of glasses? I said, you try not being able to see and tell me how much you'd pay to be able to, you know, just go through daily activities. You never quite realize how much you miss something until it's gone, don't you? It's just a reality. We take it for granted. There's a story in the Bible that relates to this point. It's one that you might not have thought about when it comes to taking things for granted, but I think it's very applicable. And that's in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. We're going to read about a group of people that lost something. 2 Kings 6 and verse 1. It says, "And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, 'See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan. Let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell.' And so he answered and said, 'Go.' Then one said, 'Please consent to go with your servants.' And he answered, 'I will go.' So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But one was cutting down a tree, but as one was cutting down the tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, 'Alas, master, for it is borrowed.'" It was an axe head. He lost it, right? You might think, well, okay. You lost it, just replace it. Not a big deal. And of course, biblically speaking, that's what we are to do. In fact, if you've got a marginal reference, it probably mentions Exodus 22. Let's just turn there, Exodus 22, verse 14, just to see this principle laid out. Exodus 22, verse 14. It says, "And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. So this is kind of most specifically referring to maybe an animal, an ox that might be borrowed to plow. And it says that, you know, basically if the owner is there, you know, using the ox or whatever and it dies, you're not necessarily liable. But if you use it and you injure it or kill it, you need to replace it. Well, the principle is very clear that if we borrow from something from someone and we somehow break it, lose it, destroy it, we need to replace it. That might seem fairly easy to do with an axe head, right? Drops in the water, run down to Lowe's, spend $25, that's probably more like $40 or $50 today, buy a new one and give it to your neighbor. The thing was, back at this time, Lowe's had not yet opened a store near the Jordan or anywhere else. They didn't have a car they could run into, and more to the point, iron was not an easily accessible material. It was still relatively new, and finding it, refining it, making it useful was an expensive process. I don't have research in front of me, but I remembered looking into something years ago, and it said that this iron axe head that you could buy, you know, for $30, $40 today, at the time might have been a month's wages or more. That's $3,000, $4,000, $5,000 perhaps, maybe more. Consider the audience here. These Sons of the Prophets basically were sort of a roving school of students. It might be akin to what we have today with ABC. So you're talking about a bunch of poor college kids, right? They didn't have $3,000, $4,000, or $5,000 to replace this axe head, but they knew that they needed to do it. To put a little perspective on it, instead of borrowing an axe head, maybe instead to chop down a tree, you'd borrow your neighbor's pickup truck to pull out a stump, and in the process, you tear out his transmission. And now you got to pay to have his transmission and his four-wheel drive differential replaced, and you're talking about 10, 15, maybe more thousands of dollars. You start to get the idea, right? It gets to be a pretty expensive proposition. The point from all this is I think we can learn a lesson in appreciating blessings. One thing that we can do to better appreciate our blessings is understand the work that went into obtaining them. Understand the work that went into obtaining them. Now, if it's a borrowed possession, right, something like this, some work went into obtaining it. You know, if the value of that axe head was $3,000 back at the time, whoever they borrowed it from had done some work in order to be able to get that axe head, right? It was valuable to them. Maybe it's a blessing that we've obtained for ourselves. Maybe we got a brand new 85-inch flat-screen TV, right? You know, we work hard for our money, and we go home, and we mount that thing on the wall. We're not going to sit there and, you know, let it collect dust, right? We're not going to sit there and let junk get spilled on it. We're going to do our best to protect it. Of course, the reality is, though, is over time, we just don't quite value things the way we once did. You know, my daily driver that I bought, when I bought it, I said, I'm going to take great care of this thing, right? I'm gonna wash it every week, wax it once a month. I'm never going to eat in it because I don't want debris in it. Well, right now, it's green because of all the pollen. It's normally black. And before unleavened bread, when I was cleaning it out, I probably could have pulled a whole Chick-fil-A sandwich out from under the driver's seat, right? There's so much food, you know. All these ideas of how I was going to take good care of it, but yet it came to pass, or it went to pass. You know, pretty quickly, we can begin to take for granted the value of things, even if we have put the work into obtaining them. I think we can get a pretty good lesson on considering the value of things from maybe what might be an unusual place in the Bible to think about that. But that's in Proverbs 31. Turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. We're going to read the story here, or the proverb, the story, a proverb here about the virtuous wife. I'm just going to pick up a handful of verses. Proverbs 31, verse 16, says she considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. here we read about a diligent wife and mother caring for a family, but in it we see, you know, she understands the value of things. And she understands that because of the work that went into them. If you go back and look at a few other verses here, verse 13 says, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it's yet night, provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. You know, she put a lot of work and effort to put a meal on the table, and she understands its value. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength, strengthens her arms. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. This is speaking of a weaving, a loom type of instrument. In other words, she worked to make those sashes that she sells. She understands the value. You know, and speaking of the value of things, with, of course, Mother's Day just being last week, consider this as well. Verse 10, still in Proverbs 31, it says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. You know, we can't put a value on human life, can we? We really can't. Husbands, we can't put a value on our wives. Wives, we can't put a value on husbands. You know, we can't put a value on our children, any of those things. But we do understand they have value, don't we? We can't put a price on them, but they have value. We can appreciate the blessings we have when we begin to understand what work went into creating them for us. Whether, you know, that's an axe head that somebody earned money to buy, or whether that's God providing us with our mate, whatever it might be, we understand that we can better value things when we understand their blessing, their value. I want to look at another story to help us think about better appreciating our blessings from King David's life. Let's go to 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11. Verse 1. And you'll recognize the story as we get into it. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. It says, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbath. But David remained in Jerusalem. And it happened one evening that David rose from his bed, and he walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and saw that the woman was beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. So David commits the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And as we know, the story doesn't stop there, right? Verse 5, it says, and the woman conceived, so she went and told David and said, I am with child. So now he's got a bigger problem, all right? So he went and sinned just by committing adultery, but now that this woman, he's gotten pregnant. So he's got to do something about it, or at least in his mind, he's got to do something about it. So his plan, verse 8, David said to Uriah, go down to your house, wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to the house. So as king, David provided basically a weekend pass for Uriah to go home, go be with his wife. And of course, the hope was, well, he would go and sleep with his wife and then think, well, okay, this baby is mine and no one would ever be the wiser. Of course, that didn't work, and so when that didn't work, he tried to get Uriah drunk, and that still didn't work. He still didn't go in and sleep with his wife, so David gets drastic. Verse 14 says, in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah, and he wrote in the letter, said, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him so that he may be struck down and die. So David decides, okay, fine, you know, if I can't get cover this thing up, I'm at least going to get Uriah out of the way. So he sets up a plan to get Uriah killed, and unfortunately, the plan does work. Verse 16 says, so it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. So David's plan worked. Oh, and by the way, it got a few other soldiers killed in the process. And we know where the story goes from here. He gets a visit from Nathan, right? Nathan the prophet comes to tell him a story about the little ewe lamb. David gets outraged that someone would take somebody's only little lamb, and he demands this man be killed. And then Nathan delivers this famous line here in 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. Nathan said to David, you are the man. This ain't you the man in a good way. This is a very negative implication. You are the man. You are the one who's guilty. Verse 8, he says, I gave you your master's house and your master's wives and your keeping and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that not had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Of course, David would face punishment for this. He would go on to face many battles there in his kingdom. The son that he conceived with Bathsheba would die. And it's a very sad story. But through it, David learns a really important lesson. We're blessed to read about that lesson over in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, we won't read through all of it for sake of time. I imagine most of us probably read a good portion of this, if not all of it, a few weeks ago as we prepared for Passover. But Psalm 51, verse 11, we read something very powerful, something that's always jumped out to me and probably has to you. Psalm 51, verse 11, David is crying out to God and says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David realized that by doing all the harm he had done, all the choices he had made to commit adultery, if you back up, him staying back from war was kind of a cowardly move on his part. He should have been out there as a king would, but he kind of held back. He committed adultery, right? He tried to get Uriah to think it was his. He got Uriah drunk. Then he got Uriah killed. And then he got several other people killed. And then he brought on more war on the kingdom. And this baby dies. All sorts of things. But he realized something very important. He realized he was on the verge of losing God's Holy Spirit. And that's a profound lesson for us to always consider when we're going through challenging times. If we've brought things on ourselves, have we put ourselves in this jeopardy that David did? But in regards to blessings, I think it brings out this lesson to help us appreciate things even more, and that's sometimes we don't appreciate things until they're gone. Sometimes we don't appreciate things until they're gone. Or, in the case of David, until they are almost gone. If you really want to appreciate something, try doing without it for a while. Now, let me clarify, I am in no way advocating that we try living apart from God's Holy Spirit, that we try living without it to see what life is like. I'm not saying that at all. But that's a powerful lesson that David had to learn by nearly losing God's Spirit. But I think we can apply this to ourselves in many other ways to think about the blessings that we have. Now, from a physical standpoint, this is pretty easy to do. If you, like me, are a gardener and you like to garden, instead of getting your rototiller out and tilling up your space, go out there with a shovel and dig your garden up by hand. All right? See how much fun that is. If you don't garden, Wait till, you know, that whatever's going to be 2-3 weeks from now when it's about 93 degrees and 110% humidity, and leave your air conditioner turned off all day. And see how much you appreciate a fellow by the name of Willis Carrier. He's a guy who pretty much invented and perfected air conditioning. Or if you get tired of that junky old 15-year-old car sitting in your driveway that the paint is fading on and you really can't stand the sight of anymore, next time you need groceries, walk to the grocery store, load up all your grocery bags and carry them the 3 or 4 or 5 miles back, however far it is, and I bet that old car looks a whole lot better sitting in your driveway than it did when you left. I think you understand the point. Absence does indeed make the heart grow fonder, and there are some things that maybe we could learn a lesson in to do without for a little bit of time. Whether it's an old car or maybe some of our modern convenience. But certainly, we should not take for granted our greatest blessing, God's Holy Spirit. If, and I pray, of course, that you do not, but if you ever find yourself in a situation where you feel like God is slipping away from you, understand it's not God that's leaving you. Sometimes we do the things, we make the mistakes, like David did. David recognized and realized, you know, because of my sin, because of my errors, I have put myself at risk of losing your Holy Spirit, God. And I certainly pray that we all learn to value it through David's lesson and not by having to go through the lesson that David did himself. You know, what we can't put a price on, sometimes we can value by thinking about where we might be without it. Certainly God's Spirit is a wonderful example of those things that we would be miserable without. For the final way in which we can maybe better appreciate our blessings, I'd like to harken back to a sermonette you heard a few weeks ago from Mr. Kirk Kester. You might remember he brought out the $10 bill. Remember that? And he took it and he asked what it was worth. Everybody said $10, right? And then he crumpled it up. What's it worth? $10. He even, I don't know if he did this here, but in short, that he ripped it in two. Said, what's it worth? Well, as long as you got both halves, you can still get $10 for it if you take it back to the bank. And the point, of course, was that, you know, sometimes we're in bad shape. Some of us might look like we don't have any crumples and creases, and maybe we're not torn in two. But you know what? As far as God is concerned, we still have value. We still have value as his children. Let's turn to John 3, verse 16. John 3 and verse 16. I made a comment when I gave this message last week. I said, this is not a scripture we necessarily turn to a lot within the church. There was a time you might remember anytime you went to a baseball game or a football game, somebody would have John 3:16 spray painted on a sign, and you'd see that in the stadiums. And it kind of became, quote-unquote, overused, and it feels like in church, maybe because of that, we stayed away from it. And so it's not necessarily a scripture we go to a lot, but I realized listening to Mr. Casperson's sermonette last week, he referred to it as well, so we'll refer to it again today. But John 3:16, we begin to get an idea of what we're valued at. John 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Your value is quite high. God the Father valued the life of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, very highly, but he valued your life even more so, that he was willing to give up his son's life here on this earth. And it wasn't just about his son's life that he gave. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The value here isn't necessarily in the life of Jesus Christ. Obviously, it is valuable. But what God saw was the value of your life, of my life, of Elisha's life, of David, Bathsheba, Uriah's. He saw the value of every life that ever has been, that is, or will come to pass. That should tell us a little bit about our value. I tried to come up with some sort of an analogy for this to maybe put it in modern terms, but honestly, anything that I came up with just cheapened the value of Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, it cheapened the value of you and I, how God values each of us. The bottom line is this: God the Father gave up his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ gave up his glory and life as a spirit being, not just for you and me, but for all life, every life that ever has been or will be. While we might take our own lives for granted, while we might get discouraged, while we might feel bad and think, I'm not worth anything, God doesn't think that. He values you very highly. And I think when we understand that, we can really begin to appreciate that most abundant and generous of blessings, the life that God gives us, not just now, but in the future. One last scripture I want to turn to as we close: Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 29. Matthew 10 and verse 29. Again, Jesus Christ speaking. Matthew 10, verse 29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than sparrows." Now, there's a couple of common birds. Who knows how many billions, trillions sparrows there have been? God could create an infinite supply more if he wanted to. But he says, you know, nothing happens to them without him knowing. It's not that he doesn't care about the sparrows just because they're common. He says, nothing happens to them apart from his will. How much more valuable then are you, future sons and daughters, and his family in the kingdom of God? We have a lot to be grateful for. All too often, we can take it for granted. Whether that's our physical blessings, the simple knowledge of God's word, or that most profound of all blessings, his Spirit, we can tend to take these things for granted. But you know, I think we can increase our appreciation when we recognize some of the work that went into creating those blessings for us, whether that's physical work or whether that's the work that God gave to provide us a spouse, a loved one, family, children. We can grow in our appreciation of our blessings when we consider where life would be without them. Whether we do that by maybe taking a technological break, giving up the internet for 24 hours, or whether we consider what almost happened to David with losing God's Spirit, we can better appreciate the blessings we have. And lastly, we can better appreciate our blessings when we understand just how highly God values each and every one of us. He gave up his only begotten Son so that we could be a part of his family. By doing these things, perhaps we can overcome the bad habit that human nature has of taking things for granted and more fully appreciate each and every one of our abundant blessings.